Good morning. It's time for a chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Acts chapter 18, verses 22 through 28. The Reverend Robert Zagor is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from the book of Acts, the 18th chapter. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, Paul departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, here we've got the middle of a missionary journey. There's a road that Paul is taking. Even though that road isn't always known to him, he thinks he's got a plan. And as he's going on the plan, suddenly this guy in a tunic shows up in a dream and says, "No, go over here and go over there." It's obviously being led by somebody other than Paul, but Paul has a plan at least. There's a road. There's a path. There's a plan. But that road and that path and that plan rarely ever work out the way that Paul plans it or anybody else does. After all, isn't that what the scripture says? A man makes his plans, but the Lord designs the road. I love the phrase because it's quite literally in Hebrew, designs the road. He's got a sort of an architect spirit about him that didn't stop when he rested from his labors on the seventh day. He builds the path. He leads the people. And you see that word road popping up even two times in this reading. He knew the road of the Lord, even though he only knew the baptism of John. Those who had followed the road of God, it says. And if you look, you often see that word, hodon to kerio, throughout the scriptures. And we almost look past it because we see way and we have an alternate meaning for the word way, meaning sort of cause or thought or will. But it's a road. And it's important because oftentimes Jesus will talk about that road, not going off to the right or going off to the left or the road being narrow. But the real importance of using that road metaphor is understanding that there is a place that you dare not go. Even on the road, there are dangers, but there's a place that you dare not go. You shouldn't leave. But there's also a path that's always been well trod. We need it, even though we sometimes forget it. We get so at ease with the scriptures and so at ease with the things that the Lord has given us that sometimes we actually forget that we're only a part of a flow of pilgrims who are on that path. Or worse yet, we forget that we need everything that every pilgrim on that road needs too. We become so used to the scriptures, so used to the church, so used to things that we forget the whole point that we need a Savior because we're dying ourselves. We become too comfortable with salvation And so we don't even really think about why we need it so desperately. And when troubles come up, we say, well, I already know the gospel. I've got to come up with a different answer. I've got to come up with a different place of help. I've got to find my happiness in a different spot. And we depart from the road and we start looking for other places, other things. We start looking for our security or our purpose or what makes us great or weak, not in that road, not in that Word of God, but in ourselves or in mastering the different plans and schemes of the world. We sometimes get so caught up in it that instead of being people who know the Word of the Lord so greatly that it becomes a part of us, that we meditate it on our beds day and night, we actually become much more versed in the things of the world. We seek our pleasures there. We seek our hopes there. I was thinking about that yesterday, and if you'll permit me a little bit by way of illustration of a personal thing. My nephew, Jacob, named after his grandfather and his grandfather before him and his grandfather before him, four generations by that name, named after the patriarch of Israel, had his 26th birthday yesterday. His daughter had a soccer game and she scored the winning goal. My niece got a close family. She went back to my brother's, her grandfather's house, climbed up on his lap and said, Papa, that's what you called him. I'm sorry you're sad. I'm sorry you're crying. See, my nephew died in June. I talked to him for about an hour, my brother, last night. I actually literally had to get out and walk down the road because I had to be moving. And I kept talking about the path of God. It's unknown to us so often. It's unknown where we're going to go, and sometimes we forget that the plan that He has carved out takes us through some pretty scary places, the valley of the shadow of death. But it's there, and it leads to eternal life. And if we think that that path is scary, wait until you start looking at the dark places and caves on the side of the road. The Lord has called us. He's shepherded us. He's led us. And it is not a mysterious pathway. It's been known throughout the ages. In fact, it's even been known outside of Israel and outside of God's people. One of the things that really strikes me as I read the Scripture, especially the Old Testament, is how you keep running into these folks who know the way of the Lord, even though they're not part of the people of Israel. Abraham comes in and he runs into this guy named Melchizedek. King of righteousness. How does he know the Lord? Queen of Sheba. How did she know the Lord? Moses goes out into the desert and he meets a priest named Jethro, who's the priest of the true God, and he's not part of the people of Israel. How did he learn the Lord? Even some negative examples. Balaam. How did he learn the Lord? Because God has been at work to save the world throughout the ages. There has always been a road. There's always been a pathway. There has always been the way of salvation created and carved out by the Lord, not by our own wisdom, which means that it's bigger than our wisdom, bigger than our strength, bigger than the ages, bigger than the times, bigger than the culture, bigger than the movement that we have before us. It is a path that the Lord Himself has designated and given, and the tools that He's given us along the way, His Word and His sacraments, are more powerful than we can possibly imagine. I remember when I was back in the parish, I was fairly new at things, and I had somebody say, my son-in-law is a Jehovah's Witness, and I want you to talk to him. Well, I came loaded for bear. I researched the Jehovah's Witnesses. I knew all about the scandals and the Miracle Seed Company. You know, they were selling seed corn that would produce 100 times, 1,000 times more than other seed corn. And it was actually a flop, and they had been sued for fraud. And he came into my office, and he sat down, and he said, I just can't believe that Jesus is God. And I already know this John 1 stuff, so don't try to convince me from that. And I said, well, turn instead to where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. That means he's God. And I had hours of material left. And you know what he did? He said the worst possible thing that he could have said at that moment. Oh, okay, I hadn't read that before. No, I had hours of this planned. We sometimes forget that the Word of God does exactly what he says it's going to do. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish that for which I sent it. How is it that Apollos knew the way of the Lord accurately, although he didn't know all the details about Jesus' death? Because God had been talking about this for thousands and thousands of years. He had been preparing it, and what John was proclaiming was not different than what Jesus was proclaiming. Jesus was simply the fulfillment of it. What John was proclaiming was not different than what Isaiah was proclaiming. He was the fulfillment of it. The hopes and the dreams of God's people are not different today than they were then. We just live in an age of fulfillment, where the same hope which has sustained us through the generations sustains us still. That those on this road have the forgiveness of sins, life, peace, and eternal life in their Father's home. That they will never be left or forsaken. That God will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And that even though these walks are scary and these days are difficult, the culture is turned against us, and it seems like there's a battle around every corner, the Lord has carved a path through the wilderness. And the feet that he set on when he put Adam and Eve on the road still lead to that glorious calling that our Father gives us, of the upward calling in Jesus Christ, to his Father's house, to the home that he's prepared for us and won for us through his death and resurrection. We are on that road by grace. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for the short-term team from Hope Lutheran Church in Wake Forest, North Carolina, who serve the Lord in Puerto Rico. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.